So last week, we detoured from Ephesians, and we're going to complete the detour today. I think I explained to you last week why I did the detour. It's because Carol had asked the question, and she told me she was not going to be here today, which is fine, but I learned a long time ago, I don't set the table just for one person. I set the table for whoever wants to participate, of the spiritual meal. So the question was, it's in such a way, I guess she was under the understanding that a person could lose their salvation having once come to Christ. And one of the verses that she used was in Hebrews chapter 6. I think it's the third verse. We'll get to it today. So regardless, in order to answer that question, I decided to deviate from our study in Ephesians. And last week I brought you to Galatians chapter, I forget, but whatever it was. Was it 3? Yeah. And so we pretty much covered it from that angle. And now that's going to lead us to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm pretty sure that Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. There's no definitive proof one way or the other. You'll have famous Bible scholars say no way, and you'll have famous Bible scholars say yes, absolutely. Who cares? It's all God's word. It's all just as important. There is no part of his word that is less important than any other. And that was probably the first hurdle or the first myth I learned to overcome, was the fact that I looked at the Old Testament for many years much less important than I did the New Testament, when in fact it is actually the foundation of the New Testament, the Old being the foundation of the New. And that's why I get into teachings when I started teaching you things like the elder, it's a biblical principle, shall serve the what? You guys are sharp, I'm not kidding, very sharp. That's a biblical principle, and we see that with Joseph's sons being blessed by Jacob. Hosni and Phinehas, Ephraim and Manasseh. There you go. Okay. So how Jacob literally took his right hand of blessing and placed it on the younger and his left hand. And Joseph, the Bible says, actually tried to lift Jacob's hand off him and said, no, you got it mixed up. He didn't have it mixed up. And then, of course, Esau and Jacob. Even though Jacob had the promise from the Lord that he would have the blessings and the birthright, him and his mom schemed and finagled to try and get the birthright in their flesh, so to speak. And it cost Jacob 15 years of his life while he goes into the wilderness. And again, I could have spent all day, when I say all day, I mean our 45-minute, 50-minute time period, but I could have spent the whole time teaching you the comparisons and connecting the dots about Jacob's time away from Esau and time away from his family, a symbol or symbolically of so many things, not the least of which is when we get off into our own, when we drift away from the Lord, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's a whole bunch of lessons in there, but... So now we get back to the original question, which I absolutely was taught, and I absolutely believed, and I actually taught myself that it was possible to lose your salvation. Now, having since learned my Bible, I no longer hold that to be true, and I know that it's not true, but I taught it, and so... Carol brought the question up, and so let me just say this very succinctly. If you truly, in spirit and in truth, are converted by Christ, there ain't no going back. There's no going back. It's because after having been truly converted, I can't judge a person's heart. You know, if they're just mouthing words, or they're just, putting on a facade, I can't, I think it was... one of my recent sermons, I talked to somebody about, was you, putting a mask on just every Sunday when you go to church. Was that one of the emails I sent you about our sermon? Putting a mask on and pretending that you're something that you're really not. So you act one way in church and you act a different way when you go home. That is the Greek genesis of the word hypocrite. So I can't judge a person's heart, and I wouldn't even dare to try. So I'm talking about people that have truly been converted to Christ. There is nothing that you can do, having accepted, basically just saying yes to God. You say yes to God through his Son. I've told you this before, the only unpardonable sin, or the unpardonable sin, the only sin that cannot be forgiven is not accepting Christ as your for the forgiveness of your sin as your Savior, not accepting him. That's the only sin that can't be, that is the unpardonable sin. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Because you're essentially saying, I can do it on my own. Who wore this man saying, I don't need your prayers or I don't want your prayers or whatever. Same thing. Okay. So skipping. We have people that are truly saved. There is nothing that we can do to add to our salvation. You've been converted. Christ did the converting. He's the one that saved you. Now you're saved. It's like, I said this a couple months ago, it's like going to New York. Once you've been to New York, you cannot un-York yourself. You can't stop the fact that you can't change. You can never change it. It just can't be changed. And I don't care how bad a boy or how bad a girl you've been over time or whatever the case may be, it's not going to stop the Lord's acceptance of you as one of his own. Our children never stop being our children. There are parents and children that hate each other. They despise each other. But the fact remains, they are still. You can disown them. You can go to court and divorce your parents if you want to. I guess nowadays they do that, right? But it doesn't stop the facts. Doesn't change the facts. So having been truly converted, how in the world can we ask, how can we teach anyone that it's possible to? Now, why am I emphasizing this? Well, obviously because Carol asked the question, but more importantly, it's the fact that without that full assurance, I am learning, and I'm not going to teach on this today, but one of these days, I am learning myself that I cannot fully appreciate God's grace in my life and God's goodness in my life, because if I am still of the mindset that my acceptance with the Lord is based on my behavior, that I have to, you know, I can't wear pants in church. I can't wear too much. I don't wear makeup, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah. So, believe me, if I could wear shorts in church, I would. The boss won't let me. So, I would. It's not dependent on my behavior. It's not dependent on my acts. It's not dependent on my works. It's not dependent on any of this. So now that's why we reviewed Galatians 3 last week. The same thing. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Oh, you idiots in the Greek. Is that how it starts, Flo? Thank you. How can you, having begun in the Spirit, now think that you can go back to the flesh and please God? He calls them fools. Skipping. Let's go to Hebrews chapter, what did I say, 6? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, it gets a little more complicated in Hebrews chapter 6. So I want to take the fourth verse. I want to take the fourth verse first, because that's the one that has been presented to me dozens of times, not just by Carol, challenging me on my theology, if that's what it is, on my theology that you are secure in Christ, having truly been converted. You have nothing to worry about. This is, again, this gets back to, as I said last week, some Christians, they spring up, they do a little good, but then they don't have any depth and they sort of wither away. Other Christians, they come up and they do good for a while, then all of a sudden the cares of this world. I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot more people in heaven than you ever thought in a million years, because God is just that good. You literally have to conscientiously and purposely say no, no, and no right up to your deathbed, I think, in order to send yourself to hell, because you will be separated. You will get your wish. You will be separated from God for all of eternity. Can't imagine, right? So the reason why we're going to start in the fourth verse is because people that I've had this discussion with, they'll go right to this verse, and not only is it in context, but I'm hoping before we're done here in the next 35 minutes, I'm hoping to show you just how silly using this verse, the fourth verse, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Now, of course, they automatically think, for those having once been saved and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's the bugaboo. It says, well, they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. We'll get to that in just a minute. All right. And have tasted the good word, fifth verse, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Doesn't that prove you can lose your salvation? No. It simply means that these folks have chosen, after they got saved, to go back to the law, and I'm going to prove it to you. Let's start in verse 1. Therefore, he writes, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, if you could sum up in one word what the principle of the doctrine of Christ is, what would it be? Starts with a G. R-A-C-E, grace. That is the principle of the doctrine of Christ. Good, you guys have been paying attention. Let us go on to perfection. How do we go on to perfection? Well, it's not, I'm just reading the man's words, it's not laying again the foundation of repentance. And when I was a pastor, especially when I at one point I held credentials with the Assemblies of God, I was actually ordained with the Assemblies of God at one point. I've since given that up, but I mostly dealt with kids and you know, 20 and 30 year olds, and I would say to them, man, you know, I got arrested. The guy would come to me, I got arrested for DUI, and I went out and I was partying, but I would say that, man, you need to repent. And it sounded right, and it sounded biblical, and it was true, and it was correct. But that mindset that I was teaching is, the word repent means 180 degrees, right? You repent. Okay, so that in that respect, it was, in essence, correct. But now, being a grace preacher, I'll preach to you over and over again, it is the goodness of God that leads men to what? Okay. If I could go back in time and talk to that 25-year-old or that 30-year-old who went on a binge and got arrested and so on and so forth, I would change my approach to him 100%. My conversation would go more like this. Look, even though you screwed up, the Lord still loves you. Even though you got in the pig pen, the Father will still take you back. Now, all this is part of repentance. I get this. But I would not, as I used to, and many pastors do it, I would not beat him over the head and remind him, be sure your sins will find you out. The wages of sin is death. But it doesn't help anybody. That doesn't give them any power whatsoever. But when you understand the love of God, the depths of his love for you, the foundation of the fact that, and again, I told you, once you've been to New York, you can't un-York yourself. But I also used, and I haven't done it for a while, the preacher I saw on TV once, he took an ounce of gold, pure gold. What is this, he says to everyone. It's an ounce of gold. Okay, shows a close-up of it on TV. Throws it in the mud, picks up the muddy troy ounce of gold, and says, is it still gold? It's still gold. Dirty, muddy, stinky, in the pig pen, full of sin, it's still gold. All right, so that's the approach I now use, but again, I could kick myself back in the day. It's the love of God that leads men to repentance, not the beating over their head with the Bible, or smacking them around, or doling out repentant Bible verses like they're candy, you know. Wages of sin is death, don't you know that? That the Bible, I don't have time to explain it to you, but Paul actually explained that that actually leads men into a darker place. It actually leads people into a more sinful place, because we already should know, we're all no good. But when you start placing your consciousness, your understanding of God from the foundation of his love for you and his your security in him, it makes it so much easier. If I know I could go to my dad and tell him I crashed a car, and I know that I am not going to get smacked upside the head, it's so much easier for me to go to him and say, I crashed a car. But if I know he's going to smack me in the head, be sure your sins will find you out. It's just a sinner death. I'm going to find a way around it. I'm going to run. I'm going to hide. And we see that true with our friends and our relatives. You know, they maybe don't think, if I go to church, you know, the whole roof will collapse. If I go to church, hell will freeze over. And it's the exact opposite. It's exactly where they need to be, where they hear and they understand the love of God for all mankind. All right, so he says, back to Hebrews, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. What's the dead works? Well, the dead works are now the fact that if I'm going to go back, in this case, to the law, when I hold your bottle here. This is a turtle dove, and I sacrifice and shed its blood. What am I doing? I'm substituting now this for what Jesus already did on the cross. And that's what he's referring to when he talks about dead works and of faith towards God. So this, in the old, remember, the older will serve the younger, this sacrificial system represents, that sacrifice represents Jesus. It's not the other way around. And so if I'm going to go back to that, it's as if I'm going to dead works. I'm practicing dead works, which aren't going to do me any good. Did me good in the Old Testament, but not anymore. Of the doctrine of baptism, and that really, that word baptism is a misnomer there. Unfortunately, that's one of those deals where in English there's not a succinct single word to describe cleansing by water. But this absolutely is referring to what I talked about on Sunday when I talked about the brazen laver. That was an entire cleansing ceremony that the man and the priest would go through, and I told you about the mirrors and all that last week. But anyway, that's what it should say. And remember, most of the time, I'd say 9 out of 10 times, when the word baptism is used in the New Testament, now unless it's specifically saying, you know, John was baptizing, but other than that, in the New Testament, when you hear the word baptism, your brain should automatically tell you, because you've been listening to me long enough, you in Christ, Christ in you. Nothing to do with H2O. Nothing. That baptism is simply you immersed in him and he immersed in you. So 99% of the time in the New Testament, when it refers to baptism, it's talking about you in Christ, Christ in you. But in this case, he's talking about ceremonial cleansing. Just make that, throw that out there. All right. Of the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands. Well, what's that all about? Well, I've told you many, many times what happens, what takes place with the priest and the sacrifice. The man lays his hand on the animal, the laying on of hands, innocence of the animal transferred while the priest stands and prays, innocence of the animal conferred to the man, sin of the man conferred to the animal. That's the laying on of hands that he's referring to. Again, he's referring to the law. Where are we here? Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Resurrection of the dead is that, is it still on here or did I erase it? Is that great gulf that was before Christ's ascension, where the dead in, no, they weren't in Christ, the believers, I call them Christians because I don't know what else to tell them, call them Old Testament believers, they stayed in paradise and they were stuck there until Jesus came and led them, who were in captivity, captive, now they're captive not as a slave, but as a protection. They're in heaven. They need not worry about anything. But that didn't take place until Jesus descended. And that's why there's a portion in the, Psalms, where it says that Jesus descended into hell. It's really Sheol, and it's really the cool, I explained that to you before. It's the cool side of paradise. So there was a hot side where the rich man was, and there's a cool side where Lazarus was with Abraham. It's called, at that point, it was called Abraham's bosom. And the guy says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here. Just give me a little drip of water. I'm in torment over here. Can't do it. Sorry. Big gulf between us. Now, that space, and this is where our Catholic friends get what is it called?
Purgatory.
Thank you. That's where they get purgatory from. That space is now empty. There's nothing. There's nobody there anymore. No need for anybody to be there. All right. So that's the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's pretty obvious. And this we will do, if God permits. Now we get into this, the deeper explanation of this particular verse. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, they knew Christ, they accepted him, and have tasted of the heavenly gifts, they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And I looked this up, they are partakers of the Holy Ghost. They're choosing not to participate. I think it was in one of my Sunday services in the last 2 or 3 weeks where I talked about abiding. But if you choose not to abide, if you choose, here's the rain of the Holy Spirit coming down. You stay rooted and grounded in what Jesus did for you. You're thanking him daily. You're thanking him in the morning. You thank him. You're in the Jesus cycle. But then there's people who are over here. Doesn't mean they've lost their salvation, but they want to do it their way. They want to do what they want to do. They don't really care. But the Bible says you shouldn't do that. I know I need to. Like the lady says to me, God told me it was okay for me to divorce my husband. No, he didn't. So they're out from under, but it doesn't mean they lose their salvation. They are simply out from under the blessings of God. And dare I say, to whatever extent, they are out from under the protection of God. Bad things can happen to them. Why? Whom he loves. So how does he love them and chasten them if they're not even his? Well, if you're going to do that on your own free will, which we all have, you're going to reap the consequences. You need to be at the foot of the cross. All right. So this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who are enlightened, once enlightened, and it's unfortunate it says once, but it does, and have tasted the heavenly gifts and are partakers. I know it says made, but again, unfortunate. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, how are they falling away? According to everything we've just read, how are they falling away? I'll answer that for you. They're falling away by going back to the law. They're falling away by laying on of the hands and the ceremonial cleansing. Look at me. I go to church only on Saturday. I'm a better Christian, or I am a Christian and you're not, because I'm keeping the Sabbath and you're not. If that's where you're going to go, it is impossible for you. If you're going to stay there, it is impossible for you, because this will never do. And when I say this, I'm talking about doing the sacrifices, keeping the law, the cleansing, staying in thinking that I have to do all of these good works to earn God's. If that's where you're going to stay, it is impossible for you to go back. Doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell. It means that you've wasted much of the goodness of God through you. If Christmas, let's just use Christmas as an example. She talked about going over to her neighbor and fixing the TV. If Christmas said to her, because you don't go to church on Saturday, you're really in trouble. And what is that going to do? It wouldn't accomplish anything with that lady. The lady would be like, yeah, stay away from me. Why? Because that's not the Spirit of God. The letter of the law, what, Marilyn? Kills, right?
Yeah, kills.
But what does the Spirit do? It brings to life. So had Christmas gone to that lady with all, if you really just, go to church on Saturday and, read your Bible 2 hours every day and let's kneel down for 30 minutes. I can't kneel down for 30 seconds, let alone 30. My knees just be like, oh my goodness. I'll tell you a story about that. It was wild. I was in this, So I'm in this, I don't want to say crazy because they were such nice people, but it was ultra charismatic. Ultra charismatic. I'm talking all of the cliches. The only thing I didn't see, the only thing we didn't see was people literally swinging from the chandeliers.
Yeah,
we didn't see
it.
That. Yeah, I mean, it was ultra guys. It's all good. I was an evangelist and I spoke it, and I didn't pre-qualify churches. So you're going to have me? Fine. So they're like, we need to pray for Brother Steve. All right, Brother Steve, why don't you kneel down here? Uh-oh, already. And I'm only 30 years old at the time. I was like, oh, boy. I don't know, but it seemed like I was there for 45 minutes. I couldn't even get up afterwards. All the sweat just pouring down my face. And they're like, the Spirit's moving on him. Isn't this? Thank you, Jesus. Look at him. I'm like ready to die. Call 911, please. I'm like, that was bad. Oh, my goodness. My knees. Ay, ay, ay. No, and I was turning, I'm turning pale from almost passing out, and they're thinking it's the Holy Spirit, like, falling all over me, and then, that was, like, the most memorable, I survived. At any rate, couldn't walk for a week, but I survived. All right, let's get back here. It really happened. It was just amazing. Having tasted the fifth verse, and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. The misinterpretation of these verses by people that have argued with me over the years is the fact that this falling away does not equate to losing your salvation. You've fallen away from God's grace. You can fall away from God's grace. You can fall away from God's goodness. You can fall away from his love, his outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life, and not necessarily lose your salvation. Nowhere in here does it say you're going to hell because you're doing these things. No, it's nowhere does it imply that at all. It just, people take that fourth verse and say, well, it's impossible. And it's logical to our logical mind to say, well, there it says it right there. It's impossible. Yes, it is impossible for you to go. As long as you're going to stay in the law, it's impossible for you to be in grace. But you can come back to the grace any time you choose to. That would be the actual repentance. That would be the changing of your mind, going in a 180-degree different direction. If they shall fall away, sixth verse, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify, and here's the proof, seeing that they crucify to themselves. How are they crucifying to themselves if they are not Christians anymore? How are they doing that? It's absolutely impossible. Seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Every time they go back to the sacrificial system, they are trying to crucify, shed his blood over and over and over again. And now that he has done that once and for all, the Bible calls it a finished work. So if you're going to go back and depend on that blood over here for that bull or that goat or that turtle dove, all you're doing representatively is crucifying Christ over and over again. As long as you're going to stay over there, it's impossible for you to be here. Everybody with me? Now, I know it took an awful long time to get where we were going, but it was important because not that I taught you anything today that you don't already know. Most of you already know this, but in your own way, some of you at some point in time may have to explain this to folks, because if you don't think, let me rephrase that. If you think you can do anything so bad that God will stop loving you, that you will stop being a Christian, that you can unyoke yourself, or that you can stop being that ounce of gold just because it's in the mud. If you think that, you are not able to appreciate the magnitude of the love and eternal love that he has for you. It is unwavering, undying, and the Bible says it faileth not. So that love for you does not fail. And so if you do think it can fail, now everything becomes, is the right word, reticent? It becomes dependent on your behavior, your actions, your lack of actions, or whatever the case may be. I know this is deep, but I think most of you are, you know, you're very smart people. I think you'll catch on to most of it. And again, reason being is I know that the Lord has told me it is time for us as a church. It took 6 years for him to give me this message, but the message is now time to start letting the light shine for real, for real. That's why we're having these classes. That's why we're doing these advertisings, etc., etc. They shall fall away, sixth verse, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified for themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. Any questions so far? For the earth, which drinks in the rain, think of that as you taking in the Holy Spirit. And we know, just because of, if nothing else, we learned from the manna, we could only take in how much manna? One day. That's how much Holy Spirit you can take in. That's how much Jesus you can take in one day. This is how we know it is a daily walk. You cannot say, well, I do all my prayers on Monday, and then I sort of ignore the Lord and live my life until next Monday. I mean, you can do that, and he's still going to love you, and you'll still be a Christian, but it's a daily thing. So you take in the Holy Spirit through your relationship with Christ for that day, and he only gives you enough for that day. And of course, the dot to be connected in the Old Testament was the manna, which turned what if you stored up more than one day? Nasty, rotten, worms, right? Wasn't it? And it stunk. So the earth, which drinks in the rain, think of that as the Holy Spirit coming into your life, or think of it as the rain pouring into the earth, whatever floats your boat. I'm telling you, it's a type of you taking in the Holy Spirit that comes often upon it and brings forth herbs, flowers, corn, tomatoes, good stuff, good fruit. How many trees produce good fruit? How many good trees? All good trees produce good fruit. So this is the Holy Spirit reigning in your life through your communion with Christ on a daily basis, through your communion with the Father, I should say, through Christ on a daily basis. Somebody asked me a long time ago, well, what do I pray to? Do I pray to the Father or do I pray to Jesus? Yes. I mean, don't sweat it. He'll guide you. You'll be fine. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You pray to Jesus, you're praying to the Father. You pray to the Father, you're doing so. Understand, you're doing so because of Jesus. So he makes it pretty easy for us. Back to this verse. The earth which drinks in the rain and comes upon it brings forth, let's just say, good fruits, all right? Just for your understanding, for them by who it was dressed, receives what? Blessings from God. So this is what, perfect example, I guess, the only word I can think of what I'm telling you about. When you're in Christ and you're allowing the Holy Spirit and you're taking him in, more of him today than you did yesterday, you're not over here doing your own thing, you're surrendering your flesh. It's all that stuff that goes into the sanctification process is what allows you to bring more and more good fruit, good crops, some 30, some 60, some 100, but this is what does it. You can't do it without the rain. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit working in your life. For the earth drinks in the rain and receives blessing God. But that which bears thorns, eighth verse, and briars and prickers is rejected. And when we get a dry spell here in Arizona, in Green Valley, Arizona, what do we have more of? We have more prickers, more thorns, more ouchies, more all kinds of stuff, and that's just a pictorial representation of what he's telling us here. But that which bears thorns and briars is what? Rejected. It's darn close to cursing. Why? Because you're doing it on your own. Or you think you're doing it by keeping the law, which is literally your behavior. Look at me, God. I'm keeping the law. I'm doing such a great thing for you. I'm doing so great. I only go to church on Saturdays. I wear my little Yamaha on top of my head, you know, or whatever the case may be. Thorns and briars, that's rejected. Pastor Steve version, and is darn close to cursing, whose end is to be burned. Uh-oh, doesn't that mean they go to hell? No! Let me bring you to 1 Corinthians. What does it say? It's possible, we don't have to go there, but I'll just paraphrase it for you. You all know what I'm talking about. It's possible to do a lot of good things that you think are pleasing to the Lord, but when you get to heaven, what does the Bible tell us? Some of those things, wood, hay, and stubble, it gets burned up. Wait a minute. I did all these things for you. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to teach a whole sermon, but it comes down to the motives. Are you doing it because it makes you feel better? Makes you look like a super Christian? Makes you look like you should be nominated to be a deacon because you're doing all this stuff? But truthfully, you're doing it for yourself? And this is why I'm saying, this is why the Bible talks about what happens to all that good work. It gets burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. And then Paul was very clear, yet what? Your soul will be saved. You're still saved. Does anybody know where that verse is off the top of my head? I can look it up, but I don't think I need to. Everybody's with me, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. This is not foreign to anyone, right? If I had beginners in here, I would take the time, but I don't think I need to. So this is all it's saying. The Word of God is 100% consistent through and through. So the idea that someone can come to you and say, look at Hebrews chapter 6, says it right there, it's impossible for you to get it. So that means you can lose your salvation? No, it doesn't. It means what it means. It's talking about Christians, as we learned in Galatians chapter 3 and other places, who try to go back to the law, who try to go back to their good works, and they are relying on the same to enhance their good standing with the Lord. It doesn't work that way. One more time. But he that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is near unto cursing, whose end will be burned. But beloved, that's you. We are persuaded better things of you. Oh, wait, Susie.
Do you want the hay with the stubble?
Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 3:12-13. Thank you, Susie, for those of you that are taking notes. Let that read to us, Susie. Why not? So we all know that verse ends by saying, yet his soul will be saved. God went out of his way to make that clear. So it is possible, and I'm sure it's happened, you can literally get up to heaven by the hair of your chinny chin chin only because you accepted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you have nothing, absolutely nothing to offer. You're still in. First shall be last, last shall be first. So the guy that worked all day for a penny gets the same as the guy who worked 1 hour for a penny, and it's the same salvation. There's not a low rent district in heaven. You got saved when you were 16. You did absolutely nothing with it. Head on over there to the doghouse and we'll get with you when the Lord thinks you're ready or when you've... No, it doesn't work that way. He gets in, she gets in, the same as the rest of us. So when it comes down to these rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, This is where all of your rewards will be given to you, I'm going to say bodily, physically, whatever the case may be. So for some, it'll be like, here you go, Jesus. Thank you. Well done. Good and well done. You know what I'm saying.
Faithful.
Faithful servant. And for others, it'll be like, all right, fellas, back her up. Beep, 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 beep. Come on, keep it back. Yeah, this is just the first load, Lord. I got, you know. Same salvation. No low rent districts in heaven. So the person, and that is literally the genesis of that song. All I can do is play my drum. Right. That's the genesis of that song in the first place. The fact that that's all he had to give, and he gave it all. So, all right. Did somebody say hallelujah? Did you say hallelujah? For you? Amen. Hallelujah is right. Yes, ma'am. This is the wood, hay, and stubble part? Yeah. I don't know how to do it other than do it again.
Is it that mostly here on earth they will continue to receive the earthly blessings and things,
That's a good question. In that specific, what Susie read, there's no doubt in my mind it is talking about the actual wood, hay, and stubble. People, really it comes down to their motivation. Were they motivated by the Spirit of the Lord? Were they called to be, you know? You don't want to start a church in Green Valley unless you're called. Trust me when I tell you that. Without the calling, even if you're called, my wife says. No, it's true. Where God leads, he equips. And without the equipping of the Holy Spirit, Deborah and I would have cashed it in a long time ago. But so back to what you were saying. So that wood, hay, and stubble certainly is just the fact that believers who have fooled themselves into thinking that all these things they've done for the Lord, really they haven't. They've in essence done it for themselves. They've done it out of a selfish motive. Look at me, I do so much good, they made me the chairman of the committee, and now I'm riding high, and give me a second, Emily. So that's where that gets burned up. It really comes down to the motives. However, you bring up a good point that I never thought about, and that is the earthly application, and I won't go any further than what I already know, but the earthly application certainly would be that if you are in your flesh, you are going to deprive yourself of some of that abundance which he promises. Why? Because you're in your flesh. You're not at the basin where the mirrors are. You're not at the foot of the cross where the Holy Spirit flows. That's the only way I know how to answer what you're saying. So certainly it would be applicable down here on earth, but only as one lives their life in their flesh as opposed to a surrendered life at the foot of the cross. And certainly some of that abundance has been cut off. I know it's been cut off from me from times because I was just stubborn or whatever the case may be. But either way, I mean, I'm already saved up here, but either way down here, I'm not going to lose my salvation. Does that address your... Okay. Because it's something I'd never thought about before, and it's really, really good. Evelyn. So busy working for the church. When do you have time to work for God? Somebody said that to you? Did it make you think? That's a good one to end on. That's really, really good. Because I'm telling you, folks, I don't mean to point anybody out, but there's somebody that came from a religious point of view over here that saw that firsthand. I mean, I know how they operate, man. If you're doing work in the name of God, you're working for the church, you're automatically considered, right? I mean, you're automatically, and that doesn't address the heart at all. It's the heart that God sees through to. So it's important. entirely possible to be going 100 miles an hour for the Lord and have all of it get burned up when you finally get there. Why? Self. If it was all about you, then that's going to get burned out. If it was all about the Lord, or whatever portion was about the Lord and was you, God knows the truth. That's why we go to the judgment seat of Christ. He sorts that out for us, and nobody needs to fear that, because you're going to go to heaven no matter what. But you can understand that particular, I hate to use the word judgment, but it really is, it's a reckoning, will be absolute truth. You won't be able to say, hey, wait a minute, I took care of that old lady for 3 months because I was doing it for you. No, you weren't. You just liked her ice cream, and that's why you ate out of her refrigerator, and you ate her ice cream, and who are you kidding? One and then two.
Every idle word.
Yes, that's a whole other teaching. Maybe next week, because that's a good half hour lesson right there. But that's a good point. I should have brought that up today. Yes.
Well, I wanted to point out, like I know, and I know you did, but I knew if